God's love for Israel. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking him by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates, and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like the Boim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like declares the Lord. This is the word of God. Our psalm this morning is Psalm 107, found on page 852 of your Green Book of Alternative Services. And we will read this alternately, verses 1 through 7 through 9, and then verse 43 at the end. Psalm 107, beginning at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Those whom the Lord has redeemed, he gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south.
Some wandered in desert wastes. They found no way to a city where they might dwell.
They were hungry and thirsty. Their spirits languished within them.
Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress.
He put their feet on a straight path to go to a city where they might dwell.
Let them give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and the wonders he does for his children.
For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things.
And
verse 43, whoever is wise will ponder these things and consider well the mercies of the Lord. And together, O God, the divine seeker, you are light to the lost, bread to the hungry, deliverance to the captive, healing to the sick, eternal vision to the dying, and harbor to every soul in peril. Gather the wanderers from every corner of the world into the community of your mercy and grace, that we may eternally praise you for our salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The second reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and may be found on page 834. In the Red Pew Bible, page 834. Colossians chapter 3, titled Rules for Holy Living. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
We'll sing a couple of songs, Change My Heart, O God, and Faithful One, with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. It could be found on page 737 of the Red Pew Bibles if you wish to follow along. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated.
My name is Stephen Martin, and I teach at King's University. Myron and Jody are dear friends. They've been friends ever since my wife and I started dating, and they played no insignificant role in bringing our marriage about, which is about 9 years ago. And I consider Myron a good friend and someone really good to talk to, and I think you're very blessed in this congregation. I know you know that you're blessed in this congregation to have Myron as your rector. I want to start with one of my favorite comedians named Jerry Seinfeld. Anybody heard of Jerry Seinfeld? Okay. And he has as part of his routine something about kids. You know about kids. I've got two kids. From a kid's perspective, everything is up. Wait up! That's what kids say. They don't say wait. They say wait up. Hey, wait up! Because when you're little, your life is up. The future is up. Everything you want is up. Wait up. Hold up. Shut up. Mom, I'll clean up. Let me stay up. Parents, of course, are just the opposite. Everything is down. Just calm down. Slow down. Come down here. Sit down. Put that down. I think that's actually true for adults as well. We talk about moving up, growing up, getting up for the big game. We talk about upward mobility. And down, for us, is still negative. I'm feeling a bit down today. Don't let me down. The imagery of Christian faith is up and down. We speak about how God came down in Jesus Christ to raise us up into the heavenly places with him. And this is what Paul has been telling the Colossians and us the last few weeks as you've been going through Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul talks about how we have been raised up in baptism. We have a hope that is laid up for us in heaven, and we are to be built up as one in Christ. In our New Testament reading today, Paul talks about the implications of this raised up, laid up, and built up life. We're told to seek and to set our minds on the things above, not on the things on earth. But living a life that's raised up doesn't mean looking away from the things that are right in front of us. There used to be an old chorus that I would sing back in my Jesus Movement days. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But I don't think that's what Paul is telling us to do. In fact, I would argue that when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of earth actually grow crystal clear in the light of his glory and grace. I think Paul is saying something maybe a little bit different to us. We are told to mind the things of heaven, but we know that being too heavenly minded is not necessarily a good thing. I used to have another career before I became a professor. And that career was something that I wanted all through my time in high school. I was a bit of an electrical and electronics geek. I had a workbench. I used to like to fix old radios, put things together, build new things, experiment with computer circuits, which were a new thing when I was a kid. So I decided when I finished high school that I was going to become an electrician. So I did what you're supposed to do. You go and you find an employer and you become an apprentice. I was also, at the same time, a new and very enthusiastic Christian. So my shirt pocket bulged with my overstuffed Bible. And below my tool belt were my scripture memory cards that I used to review while I was on the job. So the journeyman would be up the ladder about 30 to 40 feet in the air, and I'd be standing at the bottom of the ladder. My job was to hold the ladder. But of course, I'd be holding the ladder with one foot, and I'd be looking at my scripture memory cards. You know, when you're working on a construction site, It's really important to pay attention. Or if you're working in a factory, as I was many times, we would do service calls to these factories, and they would have 550-volt bare rails in front of us that they would put hoists on. And I remember one time I was carrying an aluminum ladder from our truck. And I wasn't particularly paying attention. I was probably meditating on something that I had just read. And all of a sudden, all of the people on the factory floor stopped and dropped their tools and looked at me. And one of them said, "Why aren't you dead?" And I looked up and realized that the aluminum ladder had hit one of these live rails. And for some reason, I was completely impervious to that. Eventually, no one wanted to work with me because I was either going to kill myself and they'd be responsible, or I'd be responsible for somebody else dying. I think I was probably a little bit too heavenly-minded. I don't think that minding heavenly things means having your mind elsewhere. I think minding heavenly things is much more about the way that you see the things that are in front of you. Do you see them from a heavenly perspective? Do you see them, do they fit into your life in a way that is oriented towards the life that you have received from Christ? We might change the image slightly and ask ourselves where our lives are looking, where they are pointing. Do they look to the world as it is in its brokenness and bondage, or to the world as it will be, redeemed in Christ? Do we act as if the greatest reality in the world are the principalities and powers? Paul has had a lot to say about the principalities and powers in the previous chapter. Or the power that delivers and makes peace. When we talk about what is earthly, we're not talking about a set of objects like baseball and sex and chicken fingers. Those things are earthly, and we're not supposed to pay attention to those, or we might say 550-volt rails going along over your head. Whereas things like Bibles and altars and hymn books, well, those things are heavenly, and we're supposed to pay attention to those, including scripture memory cards. I don't think it's a set of objects that are earthly, some, and objects that are heavenly, others. I think, rather, Paul is pointing us to a set of behaviors that act as if, on the one hand, Christ is not raised up, and we are still dead and without hope. Or on the other hand, actions and behaviors that act as if Christ is raised up and we are filled with hope. Do our behaviors look like the behaviors of the world, or do they look like the kingdom of God? And Paul spells out a few of these in what follows. He gives two lists of five vices each. You know, Paul loves to list vices or things that you should not do, or things that look like the world on the one hand, and virtues or things that look like heaven or Jesus on the other. So we have two lists of five vices each. The first list is fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. We might say that this first list is all about distortions of desire, distortions of love. Things like sexuality that is used for self-satisfaction rather than mutual care in a committed and covenanted relationship. Sexuality where the other person is an object for my own satisfaction rather than a mystery to be explored and celebrated. That's the kind of thing that I think Paul is talking about, referring to the brokenness of the world rather than the redemption of the world in Jesus Christ. So following with that idea of sexuality, think about what the BAS says about marriage and the purpose of marriage. It says that marriage is a union of two persons in heart, body, and mind, a union which is intended for their mutual comfort and help, that they may know each other with delight and tenderness in acts of love. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that say the kingdom of God to you? That's talking about something that seems to be very earthly, but it's talking about it as a picture of heaven.